Father in heaven, we thank you again tonight, Lord. It's Sunday morning is a good time, but it seems like there's a sweetness, there's a blessedness at night when we come together as God's people. A lot of God's people mainly are here on Sunday night and Wednesday night, and then Sunday morning is more a little evangelistic, but we do thank you for the night. And I pray this would be a night, it'd be a blessing, Lord. Help us to encourage the people that are here. Help us leave, since it's been good to be in the house of the Lord and be looking for our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, please, and turn, first of all, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now I want to read just verse number 10. And then I want to go to Romans 14, and then we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In Romans, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul said, "For we pronoun," talking about the church, the Christian, the born-again child of God, is who he's writing to. He's not talking to the world here, because if a person not say, they won't be at this judgment seat. They will be at the great white throne judgment, as we see in the book of Revelation. But he's talking to the child of God here now, for those whose sins have been forgiven, that where he said, "I'll remember against you no more," Hebrews 10 says, 17, and of course also in the Old Testament, he said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or whether it be bad." In Romans, if you look with me in chapter 14, Romans 14, and look at verse 10 through 12, Paul said to the church at Rome, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." There's the "we" again. He's talking to the child of God, the born-again child of God. And he says in verse 11, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Now, I've read in two places, the church of Corinth, and also the church of Rome, where Paul has mentioned that there's coming for the child of God a judgment seat at that time. Now, the question is, what is that judgment? I know this, if you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, it's mentioned here in 2 Corinthians 5 and Romans 14, you've been washed in the blood. Amen. If you don't stand there, you're going to stand at the great white throne judgment, book of Revelation, and there'll be no blood as far as been washed in, because those who stand there at that time will be judged out of the books, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. So I've got to determine the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. Those at the great white throne judgment are not saved. Those at the judgment seat of Christ here are saved. As a matter of fact, the rapture would take place now. We'd find things going on this earth, 7 years tribulation. But there would be something in heaven we go through during that period of time to get us ready for Revelation 19 to come back to this earth and rule and reign with the Lord Jesus. So my question is now, what's going to take place here at this judgment seat of Christ? If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with me, the Apostle Paul goes into this and he gives us in detail exactly what this is going to be. I'd like for everyone of you to turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and let's see what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says down in verse 9 to about verse 15, he says, "For we are laborers together with God." Don't you like that? Who would ever thought that we who are sinners, and even though we're saved by grace, that we could be laborers? That is, we're co-laborers with him together. My God had a magnificent way of God's purpose. That's the thing that I understand. More I understand about God's purpose, he didn't just save us to take us to heaven. You heard me say hundreds of times, if that'd been it, we'd already been there. God has a purpose. His purpose is his kingdom. And he uses the participation of his people in his purpose and time to promote his kingdom. And it amazes me he gets as much done as he does. But you know, he does get a lot done. Just think what he'd do if every Christian was sold out to him. Man alive, just think what would happen there. But you find across this earth, there's a lot of Christians not really sold out to the Lord like they should be, because you see evidence in their lives. They can't see it because they think it's norm. But anybody who's going to stand here one day and realize that this is an important thing of the judgment seat of Christ. And he said, "We're co-laborers of him. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth their own. But let every man take heed how he builds their own. Now we know that Jesus Christ is the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. Any church that's started, he's the foundation that you build on. He's the chief cornerstone. Every individual church where God's people come together and start an indigenous church, like we have here and like many years have down through the been done through the years, this is where you see that the foundation is laid. Jesus Christ is the foundation, and if you have a church, it's got to be based on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. He's the chief cornerstone. If not, you don't really have a Bible church. And so here, he teaches us that Paul said, I've laid the foundation. He didn't build the foundation. He laid the foundation that God built. Every time a church starts, it's got to be upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 11, he said, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now we get to the crux of the thing. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, six things, three are precious. They'll stand any test. The other three are just normal. They consume very easy. And he says, every man's work shall be made manifest. Now, in verse 9, we know this. At this time, he's talking about the child of God. Because he said, we're co-laborers in him, and this is who's going to be tried. The text here and the context here is talking about the child of God. When it comes again to the unsaved, there's a different way. Their works are in books. And their name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life. In the Lamb's names in the Lamb's Book of Life is the sign that their one is born again. And when it comes to works there, it is works that God says, how one has obeyed me as my child, and I'm not deciding whether they're going to heaven or hell. They're already in heaven. But what is going to show them that I meant what I said about rewards? There's a difference, and you heard me say, as an inheritance, then there's a difference than what a reward is. And when you have a birth in Jesus Christ, then his blood cleanses us from all sin. But it doesn't make us automatically serve him. It doesn't make us commit ourselves to him. It doesn't make, he could, but he doesn't. We're not robots. We're people who have a will, and God gives us the ability to learn and then gives us the power to do and the grace to do that we can say yes or no to anything that God says for us to do as a child of God. He measures grace out to us. He gives us gifts out to us, and we either give them back to him so he can work them in our life or we don't. Now, he said, if any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. That simply says to myself, well, wait a minute, Lord, didn't I do? He said, no, you did what I say do, and when you do that, I will manifest them at this time. Watch. And he said, for the day shall declare it. When it's manifest, the day shall declare it, and here's how it's going to be. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. There's going to be some way or another that God has that these works will go into the fire, and when they come out as gold, silver, and precious stone, there's a reward. If the fire consumes them, so every child of God will see that God's method is the same. And he sees works, all these accumulated works, where whatever they are goes into this fire. And if they come out, then it will be that we obeyed God exactly what he said to do, and God honored that. Or we try to put works in that we thought and said, God, you want to accept that. Kind of like Cain did with Abel, or Cain did before God about the offering over in the book of Genesis. Cain thought that God won't accept because he worked harder with his hands than what Abel did, but Abel obeyed God. That's the precedent set forth in the Old Testament and New Testament. It's better to obey God than to listen to what man has to say. And he says again, if any man's works abide which he had built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Watch verse 15. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I want to speak to you tonight on the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Notice it's called the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I am not what I have. I am who I am, and that's what God wants me to see. If I know who I am, then I can understand, I can give myself to God, and he wants that. And if I, what little I have, I'll give to him. But if I'm trying to declare that I'm what I have, then he's not going to have me. because many times things will have me. May I always throw down what I have to be who I am, to what God can, so God can, what He can do and will do through me. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, Peter said this, and we get into the crux of the message in a minute, and I'll move as fast as I can. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 14, Peter said this in his epistle. He said, verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found in Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. What we have here will be destroyed." Hear what I'm, listen to me carefully. "But I'll say this, who you are here will live forever." And God is making us and showing us who we are in all the decisions to be made this side of eternity. Again, you take what you have, God says, and give it to me. And then for what you have, it's who you are. I will make and manifest who you are before the world. You will wear the uniform that brings honor to me, and I'll honor you. And this is what salvation is about. Not just getting saved, going to heaven, had we already been there. God has a purpose in this life. What you have is who you are. And when you give what you are, and when you give what you have to God, you give who you are. And so God wants us. And when He gets us like He should, then everything else will be done like it should be. The judgment seat of Christ. Now, I read back recently that was a Bible teacher. He made this statement. I think I understand what he was saying, but then again, this is not really a good statement. It may sound that way. He said this, that at the judgment seat of Christ, everybody's going to be a winner. Now, it sounds good because you think that, but wait a minute. If you're talking about that everybody's going to be a winner in the sense they're not going to hell, that's okay. But if you're talking about everybody's going to be a winner there when they stand to be judged according to their works, they can't all be the same. If you did, you wouldn't have a judgment seat. You'd have just rewards given out. If it doesn't mean something what we do in this life, hear me. If it doesn't mean something what we do in this life for the Lord, then this judgment seat is not necessary. Because all God's got to do is just say, all right, everybody gets the same rewards and that's it. And that would be fine if God said, do that. But that's not what He's saying. He had said, every work you have is going to be tried as a child of God. And it's going to be tried fair. And everybody will see it as I use the fire. And when it comes out of the fire will be proof that the work was genuine or not genuine. And so I realize here is something that we will stand at as children of God one of these days. Everyone may receive the things done in his body, he says in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians in verse 10. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if he means that everybody's going to have the same when you get to this seat, then we might as well not even worry about doing anything. I mean, if you're going to get rewarded like I'm going, and I'm getting like reward on you, and it don't matter what I do, it don't matter what you do, what's the use to do anything? I mean, Johnson County ought to understand that. It'd be foolish to even be here tonight if this don't mean something about helping us in our Christian life. If this is true, then it would be contrary to the nature of God Himself for God to tell us that this is going to happen. If there is no judgment for rewards, it would be called more or less just the rewarding seat. So all of us pass by and get the rewards at the same time. But there's this judgment doesn't come to everyone equally. It is based on works tried by fire. This judgment seat he talked about in 2 Corinthians 5, in Romans 14, in 1 Corinthians 3, he shows us what's going to happen at that seat when the day comes for these to be tried. Now, God is holy. And so this seat must be keeping in with the nature of God. If everybody's a winner, this is an anemic attitude about this seat. We must understand the difference between God's grace and God's justice. Amen. If I don't understand that, I'll be mixed up the rest of my life in the Christian life. You see, ladies and gentlemen, in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, the last few words in that verse said, "Salvation is of the Lord." We understand that. We live in the age of grace today. We know that Romans 3 tells us we're all sinners and come short of the glory of God. And because of the grace of God, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we're saved by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, not yourself. It is a gift of God. And so salvation is a gift of God. You don't work for that. If you get a gift, it's not something you work for. It's given, paid by somebody else that we could have. Rewards is something, though, we work for. Rewards are not a gift. Rewards are promises because of work. If you tell someone that you're going to give them a gift, they don't have to work for it. Because once you've worked for something, it's not a gift. Amen? That's where you get confused about salvation. See, salvation is the free gift of God because of Jesus Christ. There are some people trying to work for it. You can't work for it because once you work for it, it's not a gift. But God has said it's a free gift, and I'll give it to you through Jesus Christ. And when you come to and accept the record that I give of my son, that's all you have by faith, when you do that, I'll give you this wonderful gift. But now when it comes to rewards, he has a little different atmosphere. And we have to understand we're saved by God's grace. It is also God's grace that has brought me safe thus far, and it's God's grace that will lead me home, as the song goes. Because he's extended to you and I, and we accepted it by faith, and God has said to it that his grace not only to save us, but also that gets us home. Now, when we stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, hear me now, when you and I are standing here, the age of grace is over with. We're in heaven in a glorified body. But the age of justice is not, because we're fixing to be judged. Isn't it something? When the rapture takes place, grace is through as far as we're concerned. We have a glorified body. God has kept his promise all the way through. But wait a minute. This is justice here. And we are set forth as far as grace finished, because we'll be in heaven. Grace has not only saved us, but led us and got us home. But then there'll be no more grace, and there we won't need to. Oh, we thank God for grace that got us there, but it won't be grace like it is now, though grace will always extend through eternity. But justice here is still when grace has ceased to have anything for us other when we get home. It's not only saved us, it's led us, and it's delivered us. But now this is justice at this particular time. And you look at the judgment seat of Christ. Here is still the age of justice where this event takes place. And wherein whatever is received here will have been earned because the faithfulness of a child of God, obeying God. It's not that we strike it on our own and do this. Say, well, now, Lord, you ought to be pleased with this. Look what I did. No. It's that we obey God. And when we get there, God will say, this is how I prove that every obedience. This is the choice of obedience you see come through this fire. Whatever is received here will have been earned because of the faithfulness of God's child. Now, for someone to say, and you hear this once in a while, well, if I get a reward, fine. If I don't get a reward, no big deal. I've made it to heaven, and that is all that matters. That's a anemic attitude of this. Ladies and gentlemen, if heaven don't mean no more than you, and just get in there, it don't mean much. For the God who saved us for a purpose. Until we go home, that purpose has been manifested. And I don't know what your purpose is. You don't know what mine, but I must know what my purpose is. You must know what yours is. If not, you'll never fulfill it for what God wants us to do. So therefore, if I made it to heaven, after all, that's what really matters. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me closely. Such a view of judgment like this produces a light view of sin. And any doctrine that makes it easier for a Christian to sin is not a biblical doctrine. I'm looking for more. I'm looking for the Lord. And I wish he'd come back sometime, wish it more other times. But at the same time, if he gives me another day, another hour, another bit of time that's here, it's for the purpose for me to allow him to bring out of me that which is my purpose for his kingdom in this life. That's the only thing that really matters. Whatever I'm doing, whatever time he gives me, anything in my life that's considered free time to go about my business, the only thing that matters is the purpose of Almighty God. Now, I want us to take a look at the problem. If everybody is going to be a winner there at the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus dying on the cross paid the sin debt for every sinner, but it did not pay for the rewards. It paid for you to go to have rewards, but rewards in heaven will not be given out unless there has been service. And that's what this is about. God has not left us ignorant about these things. This gives us the potential to get rewards due to service. But if you understand it, you don't serve God to get reward. You serve God because of what he's done for you. He did for us we couldn't do for ourselves. I must serve him the best that I can and pray to forgive me for those errors while I fail him in. because he's done for me for something I cannot do for myself. So take a look at the problem. If this is equal and everybody's a winner here, let me give you some illustrations. If this is true, then Demas in the book of Acts, who turned back from walking with God, would have equal standing with Paul in rewards. And that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. Demas backtracked. Paul gave his life. You think that Paul's not going to be rewarded better than Demas? You better believe yes, because the fire is going to prove the difference. If this is true, then all part-time Christians will be treated the same as the one who gives their life for Christ. That's not going to happen. You think that people who give their life and died for Christ is not going to be rewarded more than we who just come and enjoy the atmosphere of our air-conditioned building? That's about it. And I say we, including myself. I'm serious, folks. This God has been on my heart about this thing for weeks now. And I hope we get something out of this that we learn what God is doing. And we can read it and see it, you see. If this is true, then Paul, hear me, then Paul and the Christian who lives in adultery will have the same standing in their seat. It's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. If this is true, then God, the God robber, would be rewarded just like the one who gave the tithe and beyond. It is going to happen. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that the law says it's just as wrong in the Ten Commandments, it's just as wrong to steal, the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, as it is, again, the seventh one, thou shalt not commit adultery. Lord, you have to help me. I believe this is better. I think this is just like the gospel of Jesus Christ I preached this morning. Except this is for us to understand God's not playing church. Amen. He said, son of God, I've saved you because you believe me. Now believe me about what I'm telling you about your life. And let me, give me you who you are, and let me make you who I know you are. And if you will, I'll do my great mighty things for you. If this is not true, ladies and gentlemen, the one who ties on his net salary would get the same reward as those who tied on the gross salary. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Some people say, well, I tie on the net. You don't pay taxes on the net. The government sees to that. See what I'm saying? Listen, when it goes through the fire, it's going to come out. And it's going to, the hidden things will be manifested. And we can say, Lord, I don't see that. It makes no difference. It's in the book. And when you put it together, you're going to find yourself one day not believing now and losing out then. And God will say, it's documented. I've written it. I inspired it. This is where it's going to be at for you. What kind of motivation is there to live for Christ if all Christians will be winners at the judgment seat of Christ and be rewarded equally no matter how they serve God? Folks, you don't understand that. I beg you to study this out and let God understand. Now, we're here tonight faithful, but I'm telling you, this is something that's not heard much in the family of God and what God is saying. Let me give you three quick things as I look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The first, number one, the judgment seat of Christ will be a day of revealing. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13, he says this. He said, for every man's work shall be made manifest. The word manifest, it says it will be revealed as you really are. God said, I'm going to manifest it when you do it. People are going to see you as you really are, as you really were. Because that's when you're tried here, that's going to be exactly who you were. That's who you are at the time you were here. And same way with me. It's going to be who I am at that particular time. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, he talks about whether it be good or bad. That means it means useless or useful. It makes no difference. If it's useless or useful, that's going to come out through the fire. One will get a reward and one will not get a reward. Again, in Romans 14, verse 10 through 12, he talks about we give a narrative of our Christian life, as I just read to you just a few minutes ago. What we did do and what we did not do. Now, sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I want you to know it's easier to take a whipping than it is to tell someone that you stole from. You ever been caught that? I mean, when I was 5 years old, you've heard me tell the story. We lived in town, about 4 or 5 blocks from a drugstore. I went with some of my people to the drugstore. And by the way, I was so small, I couldn't even look over the counter. But they went to get some medicine, and I stood at the bottom of the drugstore at the counter, And I'm down here in the canopy way up there. And I saw some bubble gum. And I looked at it, and I looked at it, and I looked at it. Five-year-old don't think much. If it's in the store, it must be for everybody. And they went back to get the medicine. And I don't know why. I wanted that bubble gum. And I got it and put it in my pocket. No one knew it. But God has a way to be sure your sin will find you out. By the way, be sure your parents will find you out too. And I got back home that got home. Now 5 years old. I never forgot it. Got back home, my cousin lived behind us, a block behind us. And I met him in the garden in the back. I said, "Look, I got some bubble gum." He said, "Give me some of it." I cut it in half and give you half of it. It's a bazooka, the big kind. You know, it filled your mouth up, boy. Well, that night, he was at his house, and my mother and grandmother were always at his house. And all of a sudden, his mother got talking about the bubble gum that Robert had. He had it in his mouth. Put it all in his mouth. You see it a mile. Well, my mother knew I had had some. Well, you know what he said? He told me, he told the truth about it. He said, "I got it from Shaw's." Well, when my mother asked me, I said, "I got it from Robbie." Well, I didn't know they'd get together that night. And they got together in there, and my mother and Dave called us both in and said, "What happened?" I had to admit to it. You know what my mother did? She got me right then, marched me up there and stood outside that drugstore, and at 5 years old, said, "Son, you go in there and you tell that feller you stole that and give him this." It cost about a nickel. "You tell him you stole that and pay him for it and tell him you're sorry." That's the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. You don't like it when you're caught. You don't like it when you're caught. And by the way, at the judgment seat of Christ, we're all going to be caught if it's not there. Every hidden thing. See, I thought I had it hidden. You know what? It stuck with me the rest of my life. I remember the day just like it was yesterday. And I remember going in, "What am I going to say?" And I said, "Mom, I don't want to do that. Just give her the money. Give her the money." You know, child cry over everything. And she said, "No, sir. You're going to go in there and tell him. I'm going to stand here. I'm not going to go with you. I'm going to stand here at the door. And you're going to go in there and tell him you stole that. And you want to pay him for it and tell him you're sorry." The guy didn't even know I took it. He didn't have no inventory of it. He didn't miss the bazooka bubble gum. But I went back in there. And I timidly said, you know, it's an amazing thing. You're looking up, he said, "What do you want?" And I shook me up again. And then, "Sir, I got some bubble gum in here this afternoon and forgot to pay for it." He said, "Preacher, lie." Well, I'll tell you what, I ain't never forgot it. It was a life-changing experience for me. You know what I'm talking about. Is this true? It's revealing to us, ladies and gentlemen. Hidden things reveal. Sometimes it's easier to take a whipping than have to tell someone about something. And it's a demonstration of a... Now, that doesn't mean if I said, "Well, you're 5 years old, go do it." No, sir. You know, I'm telling you, I'm not proud of that now. I'm not proud. Then I didn't. But I'm very bothered about that even now as I do that at 5 years old. Sometimes it's easy to just take a whipping. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, he says it hidden things that reveal. It reveal as who you are. Philippians 1, verse 10, we know the offenses till the day of Jesus Christ should come. As I look in Philippians chapter 1, and I see what Paul said, church at Philippi, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10, he said, "Now that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense, till the day of Jesus Christ." Be careful without an offense to the day of Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord is mentioned. That's God's judgment upon this world. 1 Corinthians verse 1, chapter 1, verse 8, talks about our day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the time of the judgment of this world. But when it comes to the day of the Lord, it's different than the day of Christ. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about another judgment. The day of Christ here, and it's mentioned a number of times, is when the Christian stands at the judgment seat of Christ. In Philippians 2 and verse 16, Paul tells us not to run and labor in vain. Be sure we cover. If we don't know what something is and we and we mess up, don't be afraid to ask God to forgive you for that. When Jesus saw Peter while coming out of the judgment hall, the night that Christ was arrested, his piercing look was worse than a scourge into the cat of nine tails. I'm going to tell you, when Peter saw Christ coming out, and suddenly Christ looked at him with those piercing eyes. And by the way, they were. If you don't believe that, you look with me in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 14 and see what it says about Christ there. It said in verse 14, his head and his hairs were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Now, he may not have saw a flame of fire, but Peter saw the piercing eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it struck his heart that he was broken. And he wept bitterly, the Bible says, because of what he had done. God brought about conviction to his heart. So would it be at the judgment seat of Christ. We see Jesus in all of his holiness. We'll see Jesus in all of his glory and his purity. And we'll say how sorrowful we are, for we feel for not doing the things that we did do. And I would dare say that even those of us who get, if we get any rewards, we'll be sorrowful we didn't do more. When you see the reality of what we see by faith now, see the purity and the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it cost him to come to this earth and be treated like he was treated and die that we might have life, we understand then that he deserved to be served. The judgment seat of Christ will be a day of revealing. The second thing, the judgment seat of Christ will be a day of rewarding. That's what we see. He says in verse, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8, he said, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Isn't that something? I can't receive a yours, you can't receive a mine. I'll receive according to my own labor. The Bible's fairly plain. In 2 John chapter 8, he called it a full reward. If I received according to my own reward, so John calls it a full reward that we'll receive. God's rewards faithfulness here. There is a loss for unfaithfulness. Revelation 22, verse 12. God will reward the faithful service of every Christian. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work, or according to his work shall be. Talk about the judgment seat of Christ. Preach what are some words, and our time's gone. Well, there's five crowns, I know. Some say there's six, but I know there's five. And those crowns are very obvious. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25-27, there's the incorruptible crown. When you look at 2 Timothy 4:18, there's the crown of righteousness. That's how one lives for God. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19 and 20, there's a crown of rejoicing, as some people call the soul winner's crown. Those who try to win soul. Yes, there will be rewards for those who try to win soul. It's not the number that you lead to the Lord, it's the number that you witness to. Because you and I can't save a soul. Amen. But the fact that I have a chance to witness someone, there's a potential that person can be saved. And God chalks it up for those who have the boldness to witness to someone for the Lord. In James chapter 1, verse 12, Revelation 2, 10, there's the crown of life. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, there's the shepherd's crown, or some call the pastor's crown. As that song goes, must I go empty-handed? Thus my dear Redeemer meet. Not one soul with which to greet him. Lay no trophies at his feet. Not only is there the day of revealing, as we see in 1 Corinthians 3, there is a day of rewarding, and then he said there will be a day of remorse for some. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, he said, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You know, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but I think when I read about these, and I see the scene in heaven, and we see we come back with the linen in chapter 9, Revelation 19, as we come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Somewhere during that time, when there is rewards passed out, and by chance you get one or more of these five crowns, and there's other things too about how glow and righteousness that we'll see in that day. We just talk about the crowns now. Somehow or another, I can't help, but it will affect us in heaven in a glorified body. When God shows the hidden things and see what we could have done for his purpose of our life, for his kingdom in this life, and there be those and there will be those who will get all five crowns. Some will get less. Some won't get any. I can't help but believe through the emotion that I feel now, that in that day, to see those people come and every one of those people will lay the crowns at the feet of Jesus. Because they'll know they don't deserve them. They'll know it's by the grace of God. And they'll lay those crowns because they'll say, who I am, you made me Lord. Thou art worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Revelation 5 tells us the saints cry around that throne. And they'll lay those crowns at the foot of Jesus Christ. And don't tell me, we may be off yonder somewhere or another looking at that scene, but there can't be a crown laid there. Don't tell me. I believe with all my heart there's going to be somehow another tears in eyes, not because of sin, not because, you know, many things we could think about, but because in the first time we see Christ in his purity, not by faith, we'll say, oh, there's so much that I could have done. There's so much I could have done. Oh, and God, then I believe, fulfills the promises. He wipes away the tears and tells you to enter in. He tells some when they use the talents that I'll put you over in the millennial reign, many cities, 10 cities or more cities, just because they double the talents. And he'll wipe away the tears. In other words, he sets it so that we'll enjoy our inheritance, but not have the reward. And then we'll move on in our life. Two ways the Christian can enter heaven. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. I want you to turn there, women. Look at this. Here's what John, this is what John said. 1 John chapter 2, and look at me in verse 28. He says, and now little children, so we know he's talking about. Children can be part, is only the family of God. Abide in him. Abide in is that he's our life. When he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And an amazing thing, you know what? John must have known, his Holy Spirit moved his heart, there's going to be some people who are literally saved, and God will catch them, they'll be ashamed. He said, don't be ashamed when he comes. Don't be ashamed. And 2 Peter, he says this in chapter 1 and verse 11. He talks about, for so interest shall be ministered unto abundantly interest into the key everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. I read that this past week and thinking, Lord, if it was me, which one I'd rather be? Would I rather come and God abundantly issue me into his glory or be found shamefaced? Because I won't look in for him like I should, and I might have been in a place or enduring or not even obedient like I should. Which one would be the best, I'll tell you, to be able for the Lord to abundantly usher us in to his kingdom? He tells us about these two different things. Which way do you want to enter? Ashamed of misused time. Ephesians 5, redeem your time. Romans again, chapter 13, verse 11 and 12. And here's what Paul said. He said to them, love, he said, now and that, knowing the time, that now it's high time to wake up out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. They just got saved. They've been saved for a period of time. He said, it's time for the Christian to wake up. Wake up, he says. And for our salvation is nearer than when we believe. It's closer now than the day that you and I got saved, he says. And then he said, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Isn't it an amazing thing that he sent us, who are the children of God? And he said, let us cast off the works of darkness. There must be some things. In other words, I believe what God has said. The world can identify you because your uniform looks different. You need to cast off the works of the darkness, whatever they are. Or it may not be that we're like the world, but our uniform is not showing what it should be when it comes to the things of God. A shame, misuse of time. A shame, a misplace of treasure, Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God. A shame, a misappropriated talents, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Acts 9, verse 6, Paul had his turning point as Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. When he was struck down, you know what he said, first of all, in verse 5, he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord told him who he was. And then we see the next thing that he said, verse 6, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Well, that's a good answer. And from there, he said, go to such a place and they'll tell you what to do. Now, why didn't God go ahead and tell him right then? He set a precedent, folks, that he works through people. He works through people. Why wouldn't God come tell us all of this? He works through people. He'll take one person to study for hours on something that you don't have to do instead of a few minutes to listen to. He'll take some time you spent days on things that you just listen a few minutes. You have the privilege to capitalize on knowledge that took long hours to study in just a few minutes. That's the reason I like to read books. I got books everywhere I'm reading. I just finished one on the wisdom of God. Because I can learn more from someone who studied for years at something in a few moments, where I don't have to study it as much, as long as I'm sure it's true and it's biblical and the context is what it should be. The judgment seat of Christ. Not the great white throne judgment. Revelation 20 tells us about that. But we're talking about the Bema seat of Christ. I've been to the Bema seat in Corinth, what this is talking about. It's a place that they elevated higher and they brought people there and judged them. And what the judgment was, that Bema seat, where it be the city in the ordinance of a town, whatever it was, in Corinth. And when the judgment was set, that was it. And the penalty was met. And that's where Paul got this from. And the Holy Spirit talked about the judgment seat of Christ, talking about the Bema seat. All of those people at Corinth knew what it was to go to that Bema seat and know what it was. They've seen that. It's right in the heart of town, right on the main fairway in Corinth. And the only thing there is now just a bunch of rocks where Stan was at. But all the buildings and storefronts and everything, the remnants are there. But that's where it was. And so he was telling them. And they knew what he was talking about. There's coming a day in Jesus Christ for his people. They're going to be a place that God's Son will judge them. And he used fire to do so. God loves us, folks. God loves us so much he saved us. And God loves us and let us know he has a purpose for us. What is it? What is that? Only you can know. I challenge you, though. He'll show you. But he's got to know it's sincere. Got to know that. It's like you. If you're going to have someone to work for you, you want someone who's sincere enough to do what you said do, wouldn't you? Suppose you had someone to cut your grass. And instead of cutting your grass, they got out there and worked in your flower garden. And you come back home that day. And they say, why didn't you cut my grass? Well, no, I saw those weeds in the flower garden. I thought I wanted to get them out. Isn't that just as good? Well, weeds in the flower garden need to be got out. That's not what you told them to do. Isn't that interesting? God used the same formation for you and our Father. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for the Word of God that keeps us in the direction that God would have us to go. Dear Lord, I thank you so much that you know who we are. You know what we're made of. Dust, you said. And even though you know that, you are one who loves us still. And Father, you work with us. You teach us. You direct us. You help us. You bless us. The Lord, what amazing thing in life that we take advantage of those things from you and one day stand before you because of the gifts of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's been given to us, and yet we stand before you, Lord, and suddenly all the talents we got that we use in this world for ourselves and die and leave it all behind, we didn't do anything for you. Please help us see. Everybody can't do what I'm doing. In fact, some people can do it better than I'm doing it. But Lord, I know this is my lot in life, here or somewhere or another. I know that. You're not illuminating my heart for 53 years soon this coming week, the 27th of September, for me to quit now. But there I've got to be sure that my body can stay up with what my mind wants to do. And I have to be sure I adjust, and I'm at adjusting here now. My body won't do what I want it to do sometimes. My mind is slipping. My feet are not moving as fast. I know what it is now to begin to go down the sunny side of life. My eyesight is worse than it's ever been before. Lord, there's a lot of I could give a lot of reasons why that I can't do what I used to do. But you know who I am. You know me. And if I give myself to you anywhere in life, you're going to capitalize on it and let me do what I am capable of doing until you call us on. And so it is for every individual in here. The Lord, don't let Satan hurt someone tonight because of the message. Let it be a blessing because we've heard from you about the Bema seat of Christ and that God not only gave us a gift of eternal life, but he also said he has a way that he's going to reward those who serve him. Lord, we'd serve you without a reward. Those who serve you would do that. We know that we couldn't pay for what we got. You blessed us so much. But at the same time, if we're going to do anything and exert energy, help us find out what we should be doing. Then give us the power and the grace to do it. Bless our people this week, wherever they go. May they have wisdom. May they not be arrogant. May they be loving and yet stern with the Scriptures. May they learn to talk from the Scriptures and not about the Scriptures, that we might be the vessel this week who God could use in your world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.